Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. Several things are listed in your bulletin under opportunities for the week and upcoming events. So just make note of those things. A couple things draw your attention to. First off, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests, if you wouldn't mind, take the pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches that last person, when you are done, please send it back to where it got started. And the first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you so much. A couple things. We are having children's time. Invite the kids to come down after that first hymn to see me just for a few moments. Also, we are headed to youth camp tomorrow. Yes, y'all have been to youth camp before. You know. Yeah. We are headed to Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. It's a new experience for us. We are excited to go. We leave tomorrow morning and come back Friday. And so we ask for your prayers for the drivers, for the chaperones, for the leaders, for the kids. We are very excited. We'll be joining about 1,000, we think, other teenagers for camp. I'm excited that it's only 5 days. So it's going to be a great week. Thank you for your prayers with that. Other things I want to draw your attention to. There is pickleball. How many of y'all, by acclamation, how many of you came to pickleball this past Tuesday? That is not, that's a lot. If you were excited, let me hear you yell. Yeah, that's pickleball. Okay. They had 17 people show up to learn how to play pickleball from 5 till older than 5, you know, the age range. It was a great time together, and we'd love, if you want to learn the sport, this is a great, great time to do that. Tuesdays at 7:15. Other things are listed there in your bulletin, many things happening in the life of our congregation. We want to say a special welcome to the guests who are here today. You gave us your information on the pew pad. We appreciate that very much. We'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so very much for being a part of worship this day. What a special blessing it is for us to worship together. It's hard to imagine not being able to be together, to live in a place that doesn't give us the freedom and the opportunity to join our voices and our hearts together. So today, let us take advantage of it. Let us see the opportunity that is before us to come into God's presence in the sight of other believers. Let us prepare for worship. pray with me? Our Father, your presence, your Holy Spirit is here. Drive away our fear. Drive away hurt, anger. Drive away sin. May we focus on you. Hear us. See us as we worship. And may we be forever changed because you were in this place. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It's good to see everybody. All the kids down. All right. We'll wait for you. Come on. You're all right. I'm not so sure. Come on. Good to see you. Good morning. Hey, I have something I want to do this morning. Can you help me? How many of you like getting high fives or pounds? You like being somebody to say, good job. Do you like doing that? When somebody says good job to you, do you like that? Okay, so I need y'all to stand up. All right, we're going to practice. Give me a high five. Give me a high five. Okay, there you go. Now, say, give me a pound. Good job. Good job. Good job. All right, can y'all say good job? Good job. Okay, y'all come on. Come on. Come up the steps. This way. Okay. High five, Miss Mary. Say good job. You can high five her. I know. There you go. I know. I know. I know. Y'all come this way. Come this way. Everybody gets a high five. Everybody in the choir gets a high five. There you go. Good job. Good job. Some of these people you really can't reach, but you can pat them. Say good job, good job, good job. We'll go both sides. We'll go both sides. Yeah, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. All right. Good job. Hey, that's the loudest the choir's been in a couple weeks. That's good. Well done. Y'all take a seat. Take a seat. Good job. Good job. Did that feel good? That felt good to me. Did that feel good to y'all?
Yes.
Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning. We should never stop doing good. One of the best things we do is encourage or high-five each other. All these people that we have here, this choir, they come to practice every week, every Wednesday night, and most of them come every week. But they work very hard to lead us in worship. And they like getting high fives just like you. There are people, your grandmas, your grandpas, your moms, your dads, friends, neighbors, people that sit with you. You can high-five them and say, good job. That is us being Jesus to people. It's just recognizing you did a great job. Can y'all do that this week? Just today, there are people that you go to lunch with who make your food. Can you say good job to them? Give them a pound? You could even pray for them. That is being God. Just like Jesus, we can do that. Can you do that today? Say thank you to somebody. Say good job. Can you do that today for me? Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for listening to us, for encouraging us to keep going. Good job. Let us do that for other people. Thank you for all those people that make College Park such a special place. From the nursery workers to the prayer partners to the choir to the ushers and everybody in between. Help us do better at saying good job to your people. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job. Good job. Good job. Sometimes a good job can go a long way, can't it? Ministry of God's Word comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Familiar passage. If you do not have your Bible with you, you can turn to page 735 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Will you pray with me? Father, so often we are the ones asking, "So who is my neighbor?" In an attempt to get away with not having to do anything. Father, it's so very clear in your word that our neighbor is all. Anyone in distress, anyone in pain, anyone hungry, thirsty, without clothes, behind bars, anyone who is in need is a child of yours, and so they are our neighbor. Help us to see the world as you see it. Help us to have your eyes, to have your compassion, to see the needs that are just in front of us, that might open up an opportunity to share the gospel. You want us to show love. From a simple smile to food to those in need. Ultimately, to tell people love is real and eternal love is real that moves your people to action. That's the kind of love we need. That's the kind of love that I need to spur me on, to see what you have done for me, and then to put no limits on where you might want me to go to make a difference. Let me see those in need all around me. Give me the courage to respond. Oh, how our world would be different. How our world would be changed if God's people rose up and did exactly that. May it start with me. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Yeah. As my Facebook friends know, Murphy and I have spent this past week in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge area. Now, this was not my regular week to be here, but because of summertime and vacations, I'm here. So I am going to tap in a little bit to what Chris May said 3 Sundays ago about faith and trust. Now, Murphy and I had to put faith and trust in the engineers who designed that new suspension bridge in Gatlinburg. It just opened in May, so it has not stood the test of time yet. And we walked across it and back twice. Maybe the engineers went to state. Also, we had to put our faith and trust into the people who maintain the roller coasters, the 6 or 7 we rode at Dollywood, and that they would stay on the track because, especially, I found this out after we rode, that we were on the fastest wooden roller coaster in the world. And this is sincere. I sincerely said a prayer before and after each ride. Trust me. Coming home on Thursday, coming down the road, Murphy and I thought about all the special times that she and I have had together on short trips and different times together, just the two of us, and how special those are and were. And the trips that Harris and I have taken, how special those have been, and how I cherish those moments. And grandparents, the years fly by. And I cherish those times with them more than they will, I can't look in the balcony, more than they will ever know. But as Chris May said, we put faith and trust in things and people, but our most important thing is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he wants us to grow in our faith and our trust in him, that he'll always be there for us. And talking about faith and trust, a month from tomorrow, we take Harris to college. And a couple years, Murphy. And Mary, as we send our young people to the next chapter in their life, the faith and trust that we have for them. And I want to take this opportunity to thank our staff, our Sunday school teachers, the leaders, and each one of you here for your part in helping Harrison and Murphy and all of our children and youth grow in their faith and trust. Because our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the most important thing we have. And that he'll be there with us. And my prayer for these young people, especially as they go to their next chapter in life, is they'll be strong, that they will grow in their faith and in their trust, and know that Jesus is always there for them. And for all of us, regardless of what chapter of life that we're in, that each one of us will grow in our faith and our trust that Jesus is there for us no matter which stage of life we're in. May we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this community of faith called College Park Baptist Church. Help each one of us to grow in our faith and help us to use our time, our talents, and our tithes to help others grow in their faith, not just within these walls, but in our community, our nation, and our world. Now bless these gifts that are given today. May we use them according to your will. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
That's beautiful, choir. Beautiful. So try as we would, we didn't get all the way through our passage last week. And so we're going to wrap it up today. But reminder about the title, Just a Bunch of Do-Gooders. Remember last week we talked about the fact that do-gooder is typically not a complimentary term. But in our case, we're going to adopt it because Paul very much was even though he preached Christian liberty and freedom through Christ, he was very much an advocate for doing good. He said that is the evidence of our faith. Faith that is attained through grace is evidence through doing good for others. So we're going to continue in that vein. I mentioned last week a great little book called Galatians, The Charter of Christian Liberty, written by Merrill Tenney. That was my text in college back in the day, and depended heavily on this in the last couple of weeks of planning, along with Dr. Talbert's notes, for which that book was the primary text. But we're going to continue on. But before we do that, I want to go back and just summarize where we went last week. For those of you who last week were perhaps out on a mission trip or doing ministry, and so you weren't able to be with us, right? Right. So we want to read these verses from Galatians chapter 6 and bring us up to speed. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So Paul gives us basically four things in these verses that we touched on last week. The first of which comes in verse 1. He says, do good by gently correcting those who sin. Paul says the church is not to ignore the sin of its people, but rather gently correct them, all the while acknowledging your own equal vulnerability to temptation to sin. Does that make sense? We love someone else enough to gently correct them when we see them actively engaged in sin. And we love them enough to say, this is destroying you, your relationship with Christ, and your relationship with other people. And so we spend a little time on that. And I know it's not an easy thing to do, but Paul says you can't ignore it. Okay, the second thing he talks about is in verse 2. He says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, doing good by carrying the burdens of others. And we talked about the fact that, you know, pride gets in the way on this thing. Pride gets in the way. Because we're too proud sometimes to accept the help from other people, right? If we're honest, we're too proud. We're too proud to do it. And the flip side of that, too, is sometimes there is a trust issue. And so we don't want to share what's bothering us, right? For fear they could end up on Facebook by 6 o'clock that night and the whole world knows. Okay? So there's a little bit of trust issue, but we also talked about that an issue like this could help us restore relationships. If you have a trust issue with someone and they say, brother, you look a bit down today. Is there something I can pray for you about? Well, yeah, you can pray for him, but I ain't going to tell you because it's going to end up on Facebook. I mean, there's a nice way to say that and say, we may need to work on our relationship first before I feel comfortable sharing my deepest, darkest hurts. And that can be a reconciliation point as well. God can use all of that. And see, the flip side of that too is we may be too proud to share and to receive grace, but we also may be too selfish to extend grace. We just may not care what's bothering other people. And so we don't want to help them, you know, because we got our own problems. We don't need to bother with them because I've got my own stuff. Okay? So it kind of works both ways. Paul's saying if you love each other, you'll receive and give mercy. Okay? So that's the second point. The third point we talked about was doing good by carrying your own burdens. Verse 3 through 5. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. You see, this involves rightly assessing and repenting of our own sins, of which we alone are going to be held accountable for. Don't compare yourself. Well, I'm pretty good compared to so-and-so. Okay, that's wonderful. How do you hold up against God? Yeah. Well, a swing and a miss, Pastor. Yeah, exactly. Okay? You're 0 for 3, by the way. All right? So that's what Paul's saying is, you don't compare yourself to someone else. You are personally accountable for your own sin. Deal with it here or you'll deal with it there. That's what he's saying. Okay? Fourth point then was do good by sharing with pastors, teachers, those type of things. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, this point has sparked some gentle teasing this week. Thank you all for calling and teasing. But it was fair because in this very pulpit a week ago about this time, I said I should have saved this sermon for the budget planning time, right? I did say that, so it's fair to tease about it. But the simple fact is I did have someone who cared enough to call, just one, but who called and said, Pastor, I've done a little research on that passage, and you sold it too soft. Literally, you should have gone harder at us on that. So I'm going to take this opportunity to do that. No, I'm just kidding. But I did want to give you some interesting translations, okay? And granted, they were actually a little bit correct. They were a lot correct, okay? I did sell a little bit soft. There's always the sensitivity when you're involved with salaries and stuff like that. But here's what the NIV says. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Okay, we read that. The New American Standard, which is a little more a word-for-word literal translation, says this. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches them. Okay, about the same deal. The 1599 Geneva Bible. How many of y'all have one of those? Really? Nobody? Really? The 1599, if you've never read this translation, you need to read it on occasion. I go to it just about every week to see the difference, what kind of things, nuances is going on. It really is a fascinating read. It has a little bit of the old world kind of reading to it, but it's really good. Let me read you what it says. It says, let him that is taught in the word make him that hath taught him partaker of all his goods. Yeah. Gotta love that 1599 Geneva Bible. The New Living Translation, which is more of a dynamic equivalence type of translation, it says this, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Okay, pretty comparable to the NIV. The New Jerusalem Bible, which is one of my personal favorites, not just because it translates right here, but it's one of my personal favorites. It says, when someone is under instruction in doctrine, he should give his teacher a share in all his possessions. Now, what's going on? Last week, I told you very clearly what's going on. We are in, as Paul writes this letter to the church at Galatia, we are in the fledgling stages of the church. Remember me talking about this? That there was, the Gospels were not written yet. And so Paul is teaching them how to live by grace, how to live in faith, how to learn from the Hebrew Scriptures. By the way, how many of you can read the Hebrew Scriptures? Okay, those guys who can read and gals who can read the Hebrew Scriptures, Paul's saying, those are the ones who should be studying those, who should be committing themselves to their study, because it will read out, it will verify what I'm teaching. And in doing that, those who are setting themselves aside for this study will have no other means of support. If we want them to study and to do this thing, we cannot ask them to do the jobs that we do weekly and still do this time of preparation. It requires too much. And so Paul was saying, in context of everything that's written in these first six verses, he's saying, you take care of each other by pointing out sin, lovingly correcting one another. You take care of each other by carrying one another's burdens and allowing others to carry yours. You take care of each other by being real with yourself before God and others. And you care about each other by even taking care of your teachers. So it's a total package. It's not pointing out any group or one thing. It is a total concept of community. And here's how we live together in community. Now, I said they didn't have their scriptures. Here's what I want you to do, or New Testament scriptures. What do I do with that? Here we go. In your notes, in your personal notes, you see here on the in your order of service, bunch of do-gooders right here. This is an exercise. Those of you who loved school, you'll love this. All right? If you've got a pen, take it out. We'll go through this very quickly if you move quickly. And draw a line right down the middle of that striped page. Okay? This would be a great reference for you later, by the way. Because I know you go back and listen to the sermons again and pull all this up. Right? Draw a line straight down the middle. You can fold it. Alice says you can fold it. It's the school teacher in her. All right? You can fold it if you like to. Okay, on the left-hand side down here, I want you right at the top, Paul's letters. Okay? And on the right-hand column, write Gospels. I want to give you a visual of what we're dealing with here. On the left-hand side now, and you may have to abbreviate because I'm going to move fairly quickly. On the left-hand side under Paul's letters, write Galatians, or G-A-L, help you remember. Galatians, then put 49. Under that, write Ephesians, or abbreviate, and put 60-61. Under that, write Colossians, or C-O-L, and put 60-61. Under that, you can abbreviate Philippians with P-H-I-L, just put Phil, not to be confused with Philemon, but Philippians. 62. Under that, put 1 C-O-R, as in 1 Corinthians. 56. 1 C-O-R, 56. Under that, you can write Thessalonians. If you can't spell Thessalonians, put T-H-E-S-S. And write 51 beside it. Below that, you can put 1 Timothy or just 1 Tim. Put 62-63. That was the hard part. Okay? Now on the right-hand side of the column under Gospels, we'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll keep them in order for you. Oh, that's okay. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Just draw arrows. On your Gospels, Matthew, write 58-68. Write Mark, and then put 55-65. Write Luke, and put 60-70. And then the last one, of course, John 60-90. Okay, now look at that, and it will begin to fall in place for you. Galatians, those numbers you wrote were dates, and sometimes a range of dates, depending on whether there's dispute about circumstances that are internal to those letters. Galatians is one of the oldest texts in the New Testament. It was written about 49 A.D., This passage that we just read was written about 49 A.D. Look at the oldest gospel that we have. The oldest gospel, we think, was Mark. We think it was a primary text for the other synoptic gospels. Okay, so Mark was written about 55 at the earliest, possibly as late as 65 A.D. So at the earliest possibility, Galatians was written how many years? 6 years before any of the Gospels were circulated, written down and or circulated. So what Paul is teaching is, is new thought for the church. Now, the teachings of Jesus had been circulating, yes. There was all kinds of oral traditions. The teachings had been circulating wildly sometimes. Okay? And so Paul is trying to teach him. He said, here's what this means. Here's what this means. Understand, this is what this means. He couldn't say, pull out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6 and I'll prove that I'm right, because it's right there in red letters, because Jesus said it. I mean, he didn't have that. He said, this is what Jesus taught. This is what grace means. This is what liberty in Christ is all about. Okay? And so that they were struggling with this as the early church. So here's a situation that they were all learning together, but what most of them agreed upon, even if they didn't agree on some of the periphery stuff, is they did not want to become what the Jewish leaders had imposed on their people. And that's the reason Paul, when he's writing this letter in Galatians chapter 3, remember last week how he opens chapter 3? You foolish Galatians! He said, I thought we agreed we weren't going to do that. But that's exactly what you're doing. Okay, so that is the reason Paul is somewhat frustrated and at times just very adamant about what it means to be free in Christ. And remember last week as we kind of wrapped it up, I said Paul's point is that we should take care of each other as the church. That's what this is about. We should take care of one another. And part of what's involved in this care is that we hold each other accountable for sin, that we bear one another's burdens, that we're real about our own burdens, and that we accept responsibility for everyone, not just the people in the chairs or on the stumps or wherever they were meeting, but also your teachers. That's what it's about in context. And they were fighting an uphill battle. The church is new. And there's a lot of people coming against the church, including some of the old church, the Judaizers, the Jewish teachers. They're coming against Paul and coming against what he's teaching. And so that brings us to the fact that Paul wanted us to know how much is at stake. How much is at stake? And that's what these last few verses talk about. Verse 7, pick up with me. Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul says, warning, what you sow, you're going to reap. What you sow, you're going to reap. God cannot be mocked. We simply cannot escape reaping what it is that we sow. If you want to jot down a few other verses, Proverbs 22, verse 8, Job chapter 4, verse 8, Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, they all reference this concept. And this concept of reaping what you sow is at the very heart of creation. It's at the very heart of all living things. So Paul's saying, just because Christians have been freed from the law of Moses does not mean that an absence of consequence or accountability for the crop that they plant will occur. He's saying you're still accountable. He says it is the immutable law of God, or the moral order of God's economy, that those who give in to their selfish drives and impulses just to please the flesh will reap a harvest of moral, spiritual decay and ruin. On the other hand, those who discipline themselves by the Spirit and allow their lives to be governed by the Holy Spirit will yield a harvest of eternal life and reward. It's your choice. Again, understand in context, Paul is not teaching that it's by works that we are saved. No, absolutely not. That is not what he's teaching. Rather, what he's saying is that our good works are a clear evidence of the nature of our relationship with God, and by the way, and with each other. We are to be the do-gooders. We really are. That's what Paul's saying. He's pretty clear that any attempt to avoid the consequences of our moral thoughts or deeds is futile. For while we are free to choose, we are, Paul says God gives us a choice. We are free to choose to whom we give our allegiance, whether it be flesh or spirit. We are free to choose. But God alone chooses the eternal consequences of our choices. Okay? And there may be times, I understand, there may be times when he chooses to remove consequences. So you sin, there's a consequence that comes with that. God may remove it. I want to talk to you if that's the case. I heard you exist, but mine never seemed to go away, okay? Just saying. Because he knows I need it. He knows I need it. I need those consequences to remain so that it reminds me, hey, stupid, don't do that again. Because the same thing will happen again, and it may hurt more the next time. Does that make sense? Sometimes he chooses to leave those consequences there, not only to teach us, to discipline us, but to also give evidence to others who are not yet believers to understand that sin is a serious problem in relationships, both with God and with each other. So again, in context, we can choose to ignore Paul's teaching in regard to helping persons caught in sin or persons that are falling into sin by correcting them. We can choose not to carry one another's burdens or allow ours to be shared. We can choose not to deal with our own issues. We can choose not to provide for the needs of teachers, etc. But in doing so, Paul says you will receive the negative consequences by living in the flesh rather than of the spirit. Does all that make sense? If not, I'm going to go back through it all again. Does all that make sense? Yes, yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah, gotcha, preacher. Move on. Last point. Verse 6, if you continue the four from last week and the last one. Verse 6, Paul says, do not become weary doing good. Verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul wraps up this section of his letter by stating that we are not to become weary, but to seek every opportunity to do good. Living in the Spirit, understand, living in the Spirit by doing good requires a substantial investment of our time, of our resources, and of our energy. Do you understand that? Yes, we are to do good. And we are to do good because we have eternity in mind. But Paul wants us to understand, it will take some out of you. It will take some out of you, but as that is given out, what does God do? Yeah. Yeah. We're just the channel. We're the vessel through which His love and mercy flows, right? And as we give out, He fills us back up. But we need to understand it will require a giving on our part. And while the season to sow is now, we need to be patient. Paul says, be patient. He said, don't lose heart. Even if the harvest doesn't come in your lifetime, you need to understand, we are looking to the long picture. And this is difficult for us sometimes as Americans, 21st century people in general. This is the generation that stands there and taps their fingers and pats their foot impatiently and looks at the microwave oven cooking something in 2 minutes that normally took an hour to say and said, come on, you know, I'm hungry, you know. We're impatient people. And Paul recognized this back then, but even more so now, we're impatient. Paul's saying, take the long view. See the eternal picture. He said, don't become frustrated. Don't become weary, but rather take the long view. See the eternal reward rather than getting caught up in the temporary. So even though the boundaries of self-pride and individualism are really strong in our culture, just as it was in the first century as well, Paul says, with gentleness, with humility, says, don't become weary, but instead we are to seek every opportunity to do those four things, to correct each other's sin, to carry one another's burdens, to deal with our own burdens, and to take care of everybody in the congregation, including our teachers. So while this command relates to all people, so while his teaching here relates to every single person here, every culture, every nation, every gender, we are, as he closes the section up, he says, we are to give special attention to the members of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He pulls it all back together. Take care of each other. The church is new. It's young. It's standing against a lot of things. Take care of one another. Love each other. Encourage one another. You who are sons and daughters of Christ, you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, take care of one another. Paul says, take heart. Take heart. Those who put into practice these teachings, these four provocative ways to walk in the Spirit, he says, you will never need to fear that you look foolish in the eyes of God. You'll never have to worry about that. Let's pray and give him thanks. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you that even before the works, the actions, the words of your Son were written down by the gospel writers, that the Apostle Paul, that you saw fit to use a brilliant man. You changed his life and then put him on the track to set the church in motion through the power of the Holy Spirit into Gentile nations that had never heard the gospel before. God, we thank you that you used him in a powerful way, just as you used those church leaders in each of those congregations, just as you used each of those people in those congregations to share the gospel with other people so the church could grow and become what it is today. And Father, we know that we have a lot of faults. We have a lot of things that need fixing in our fellowship as well as in our sometimes our doctrine. But Father, we pray that you would bless your church, your sons and daughters in Christ. Father, give us your strength. Give us your wisdom. Give us your peace. Give us your patience with one another as we work, serve, and worship together, encouraging each other, extending grace and love. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that relationship with Christ, that's step one. All of this is secondary to that relationship. That's the second steps we've been talking about. Number one is to know Christ personally. If you do not know him personally, I'll be standing here at the front as we sing in a minute. Be glad to share that with you, or give me a call this week. Be glad to talk about it with you. If you are here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but I really haven't been focused in. I haven't been dialed in on what it means to really be a do-gooder for the cause of Christ. This is your day. Set it straight. You can repent where you are. You can get back on track. Talk with him. As we sing our hymn of invitation, what is it, Mary? Come all Christians, be committed. Perfect. You can be committed as you sing that text, and you can lay your heart out to God. He knows. He knows your points. Just agree with him. Confess that and get back in proper relationship with Christ. If you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be a member of this church, there's ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together.
Thank you.
want to encourage you, following the benediction and the choral response, to do what we've been talking about. Encourage one another. Turn to one another as you go from here. Greet one another. If you feel the need to share a prayer request or something like that, feel free to do so. That's what we should be about. So bless you as you go this week. Let's have prayer. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you once again for the privilege of coming to this place, being with these people, Father, brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we thank you for them. We thank you for those that are there in our dark times and those that are there in our sweet, pretty times. Father, we thank you for the privilege of working together, serving together, worshiping, playing, enjoying one another's company. Father, help us not to take it for granted. And help us to take it one step further, to go out in this community and invite others to be a part of this. There are people that are desperately, desperately needing what we take for granted so many times. Help us to be agents of good news. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.